Thank you. Good morning. Welcome. We're glad that you can be here to worship together. We want to continue to pray for the camp staff as they are continuing to minister out at the camp at the couples retreat. Several of them are out there and we'll miss them today. But we look forward to this evening when we can gather together. Tonight we have preachers in training. No community groups today. The second Sunday of the month we gather together for our family night. We do preaching and training, communion, update on prayer requests, and so on. So we look forward to that tonight. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us today. We're glad that you're here on the Connect table out here in the foyer. Feel free to grab a mug. There's a visitor card in there. If you could fill that out and drop that in the white basket, that would be helpful for us as well. And we're looking forward to that. Connecting with you at a later time. So, a couple of quick announcements. On February 28th, we're planning on doing a baby dedication. So if you are interested in participating in that, make sure you let us know. We think we've contacted most of the people who would be involved with that, but make sure you let us know. We don't want to leave anyone out for that special event there. Also, a couple of updates on ministries. Tomorrow, the CDT training will be totally on Zoom. We've got some weather coming in. So that'll be done completely virtually, so make sure that you tune into that if you want to be a part of those. The topics are on the slide or on the email about this morning's outline. Cradle has sent out a request for a couple of different requests, one being they need some help, some volunteers due to COVID and some other things. They've had a few of the volunteers that have had to step back, and so they want some others. So if you're interested in that, please contact Cradle. They need all kinds of different volunteers out there. Plus, they're in the midst of their starting their diaper drive. And so if you want to participate in that as well, make sure you see our email and contact Cradle for more details on that. Also, camp this weekend was a couples retreat. Next month is going to be another one. And we would like to go to that. However, right now we found out this week there is a waiting list to get there. So if you would like to go, I'd ask you to do two things. We have a handful of people already on the waiting list for next month. Go ahead and get your name on the waiting list and then let myself or Bethany know so we can organize that a little bit better. We're working with the camp to see if we can work that out because of right now they are full, and we'll keep working through those details. Also, summer camp coming up, family camp. We encourage you to take part in that. Kids camp, we're still working through details. Hopefully in the next few weeks we'll have some details for you when it comes to those. Again, I encourage you to get on the email list. Email Wilma at wvc@wheelersburgbaptist.com. And that's the best way to stay up to date with all the things happening in the life of the church. It's such a great time to be able to gather together as a body and then also fellowship outside of this time as well. I'm so thankful that at WBC, we don't just come to church. We are the church, and we continue to minister with one another. So let's turn it over to Douglas and the team, and they're going to help prepare our hearts for the Word as we sing praises to our worthy Savior.
Just to turn our minds to the worship and the lifting of the name of Christ. This verse is in Galatians chapter 3, says, "Before this faith came, you were held prisoners by the law, locked up till the faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by the faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have followed Christ, put yourself in Christ." Heavenly Father, we pray that God can be in our minds and hearts right now as we will be standing to sing about your name and about how great you are, how faithful you are. Help us to worship with spirit and truth. And God, thank you so much for being able to be in your hearts. Amen. you stand with us if you can? Bless the Lord, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawn. It's time to sing the song again. Whatever may pass and whatever life before me, let me sing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. Your witness brings love with Your smoke to linger. Your witness brings the body shine. For all Your goodness, I will keep on singing. I've been using for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. On that day when my strength is failing, He can trust me. I've been using this forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Thank you.
Thank you.
morning, and we will address the way we can observe the new growth of the situations. Bill having some difficulty in self-talk, and having some difficulty with pregnancy, and we're going to shut down now. For that, to be praying for her, also, Pam Brown, Andrew Rong, Dan, last week, and probably going to have to have maybe some surgical treatment or something, so I want to remove her in prayer as well. Book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, I want to read a portion of scripture I think really applies to us as a nation, as a people, and even as a church and as believers. The book of Romans gives us some very important information about life and about people and about people's difficulties. And I'm going to read beginning with chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher with their tongue. They use deceit. The poison of ashes is under their lips. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. His feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Certainly, if we think about the events of the last several weeks in Washington and even throughout the country, we gain a great understanding, I think, of man's bad position before God. We are all sinners, and this passage really reflects where we are as a nation today. So it's just something to think about as we pray. Father, we do thank you again for allowing us to be here on this Lord's Day morning. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege we have of praying and seeking your wisdom, your guidance. We think of Michelle and help her and the difficulties that she's having today, and she would watch over her and help her with not any serious problems, and she would be able to be back with us soon. As we meet with Pam Grimes, and she seeks to heal from the syndrome she's had, and pray to watch over her. We pray that she would be with me. Camps as they are closing out a weekend. We've had people there. We pray that you would continue to help them to make good decisions and help them to have a great time, even through this difficulty that they're facing, you know, financially and different things that are going on. We pray that you would watch over and help them as well. We pray that you would be with our church. We ask that you help us that each member, each one who attends, will get a real blessing from the message this morning, and we ask that you would help us to be
wide in understanding what the pastor has for us and the preacher to us. We ask that you would be with our nation to think of the difficult times we're going through, and we know that the bottom line is that we are sinners, we are evil in the sight of God. We need to seek your wisdom, your guidance as a people and as a nation. We pray that individually we would do our part to pray and seek your wisdom. We ask that you would be with our missionaries, particularly missionaries of our church, Bob and Gary and Nancy and Aaron and Jade. We ask that you would help each one of them in the ministries that they have, if you guide them and lead them. We ask that you would be with us through this day, through this service. May we honor you and all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
That your God is faithful, God who never changes. Now we're so thankful that day by day you amaze us with so many mercies, so much love. God, help us to now be attentive to your word, help us to be open to change that we see. God, also, God, help us to conform our hearts to your team by your patience and by your will.
Douglas and Campbell and Toby and Joe and Serena and room in the back, and others that are helping us worship our God. Our children, kindergarten age and younger, can leave for your time in the Word in the other room. And we turn in the Word of God this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Every time I stand before you, it is my calling and privilege to announce the good news. God Almighty sent His Son on a mission to rescue hell-bound sinners. Jesus died in the place of sinners. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered the grave. Jesus has conquered the evil one. It's my joy to announce every time I stand before you, no matter who you are and what you've done, that you can be forgiven of your sins and have the gift of eternal life. You can know for sure that you're going to be with God forever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the greatest of news. But there's a problem, and it's a serious problem. To receive this message, a person must acknowledge that this one who came to save sinners, this person must recognize and then admit that they are in need, that they are lost. And this is something that sinners instinctively will not do. I am not that bad. I am okay. Surely a God accepts somebody like me that tries to live a good life. How do you help a person like that? This is a question before the church house this morning. How do you help someone that says, I'm okay with God. I'm okay. As we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see how Jesus addressed that kind of person. There's a battle raging today over the subject of truth. And it's this subject that Jesus addresses in the passage before us this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, as He shows us there are two approaches to truth, and the approach that you're taking regarding truth reveals whether you're on your way to heaven or you're not on your way to heaven and you're heading to a Christless eternity. Let's listen to the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I want us to think about a scene. I want us to have a scene in mind as we come to the Word of God this morning. In the scene, you're sitting in an examination room in your doctor's office. You're there because of a standard wellness check required by your employer. You say to the doctor, I don't need to be here. This is just protocol. I'm just fine. Just look at me. I'm in good health. Just sign this paper. And he says to you, well, we'll see about that. Let's do a little diagnostic work to make sure. And he takes your vitals and he orders some blood work. Maybe he has a couple of x-rays taken. Why would he do that? You told him you're just fine, didn't you? Yeah, you told him that, but he knows you might be wrong. He wants to find out the truth of things on the inside. Now, this in part, I think, is what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's a great physician. He's talking to some people who are thinking, I'm just fine. Look at me. I'm religious. I live a good life. I've always lived a good life. I come from good stock. I try to help people in their need. But Jesus knows better than to settle for a sinner's self-assessment. He knows that looks can be deceiving. And so He does some x-ray work to begin to open up the truth so that we'll think about what's happening on the inside. The x-ray work begins with a stunning announcement that He makes in Matthew 5. He's in the Sermon on the Mount. He's up on that mountain. There are disciples who are following Him, and thousands This is a crowd of people that are checking him out, listening in on the conversation. And he says to them, "But I say to you," Matthew 5:20, "unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees are the good people. Most would have said the most righteous people in the first century in Israel. They're the kinds of people that you respect and you even want to imitate. You want your kids to grow up to be like. "Do that," Jesus says, "and you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is a shocking sermon that Jesus is delivering. The kingdom refers to God's rule both in the present and the future. In the present, the kingdom of God is something Jesus will later say that we're to seek. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In the future, the kingdom is what His people will enjoy. But be careful. Jesus warns us not to assume that we'll be participating in the benefits of that kingdom that's coming. His warning is stunning. He selects the most religious, the most reputable, the most revered people on the planet. The scribes and Pharisees, and he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you'll have no part in God's kingdom." And he's not saying that they weren't good. They were good. He's saying that they weren't good enough. They lack what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. Righteousness, true righteousness. This is a bold statement, one that any good person would be offended by and inherently resist. So diagnostic work is needed. Jesus knows that. So he takes his hearers into the x-ray lab, beginning in verse 21. Verses 21 to the end of chapter 5 are Jesus' exposition of verse 20. Do you want to see what righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of Pharisees and scribes looks like? He says, here's what it looks like. He cites six examples that reveal the deficiency of a self-righteous person. He's contrasting external righteousness with the kind of righteousness that God requires, that Jesus the King requires of His subjects, that will be theirs by His grace, and that they will exhibit and therefore give evidence to the fact that they truly belong to the kingdom of God. You'll notice that Jesus uses a phrase six times to highlight six contrasts. This is the phrase, "You have heard that it was said." Notice in your Bible it's in verse 21, verse 27, verse 31, verse 33, verse 38, verse 43, followed by six times, "But I say to you," verses 22, 28, 32, 34, 39, and 44. And he starts with murder. "You have heard that murder is bad, and that a murderer is liable to judgment." That makes sense. That's what the law says. So if I haven't killed anybody, I'm righteous, right? Hold on, says Jesus, "but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother is liable and guilty of breaking the law of God." God sees the heart. God holds us accountable for what's happening in our heart. So, the implications of this are stunning. That means right now, if you know that you have a brother somewhere in this world who is stinging because the anger of your heart spilled out and turned into a verbal assault, you ought to be getting up out of your seat and walking out to make a phone call right now. Jesus says, don't even finish the act of worship because God sees the heart. Next example is adultery. "You have heard that adultery is bad." And if you've never done that, you may be feeling pretty good about yourself. You're a good, righteous person in the sight of God. And yet the Son of God loves you too much to allow you to remain self-deceived. So he holds up another x-ray. Look at this, he says. "I say to you that anyone who has looked at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his life." Once again, the good physician goes to the heart of the matter. This is what righteousness is all about from God's perspective. He's concerned with action, certainly, but attitude, heart, the inside. In his next example, he goes to divorce. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. This is the focus of the self-righteous, the Pharisee. He assumes there will be divorce. It's the way things work in this world. Just make sure when it happens, you do it properly. You go to the court, you issue the certificate of divorce. Once again, Jesus goes deeper and he says, but I say to you. And what he says reveals the ugly reality that results when this man divorced his wife without biblical grounds. And that is that he's causing his now ex-wife to commit adultery by putting her in a desperate situation of needing to marry somebody else just to survive, which is what that meant for a woman in the first century. And he's also causing a man who enters into this relationship now and marries his ex-wife to commit adultery. So while he might be priding himself, thinking, I've never committed adultery, so I'm a good man, he's actually the cause of true adultery in God's eyes, and he's not nearly as righteous as he thinks. He's guilty before a holy God, and he's in need of this God to save him. This brings us to Jesus' fourth example. And it's not so much an x-ray as a throat swab. That's kind of the way I would put it. Jesus is going to look inside of our mouths and address what comes out of the mouth. Words, or specifically oaths, or truth-telling. We're in Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37, where Jesus addresses two approaches to the truth that have great power to indicate where we really stand with a holy God. First of all, Jesus exposes a righteous person to approach to the truth. A righteous, I should say self-righteous person to approach. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. This is such an important topic in America in our day, as it was in Jesus' day. I read a 2019 article that said the average person lies about 1.65 times a day. The average person lies 1.65 times every day. It talked about a day on the calendar that was new to me. I'd never heard of National Honesty Day, celebrated on April 30th, to encourage honesty and straightforward communication in life. Although it's mainly observed in the United States, people all over the world should take note of this day and use it as an opportunity to reflect on how honest that they're actually being in their normal daily living. Though nearly 2,000 years old, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount addresses contemporary issues that we're facing. In this case, honesty. He deals with gut-level issues. Truth-telling. Back in 1991, James Patterson and Peter Kim wrote a book entitled The Day America Told the Truth. It's based on a survey of 1,800 questions given to 2,000 people in 50 different locations. The book compiled the data and presented some things that were quite shocking. The book said that among Americans who are certain that they have AIDS, more than one in three would not tell their spouses or lovers. The book indicated the results showed 7% of respondents said they would kill a stranger for $10 million. Let's think of that. 7 out of 100 people walking on the streets would kill you if they get $10 million out of it. That was 30 years ago. How do you make people tell the truth? Here's one way. Use oaths. This approach is as old as time. Jesus says in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. This is very old. He's actually citing a couple of 1,400-year-old statements taken from the Mosaic Law. King James reads, thou shalt not perjure thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. If you have the New International Version, you shall not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. Now, this time, Jesus is not quoting directly from one Old Testament passage. He's actually summarizing several passages, three, for instance, that I'll mention, the first being Leviticus 19:12, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely." And number 30, verse 2, "If a man vow a vow to the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And then, of course, this one from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain." What was the Lord's intent in these commands from his law? Well, there was a negative intent. Heard of false swearing or perjury, don't do that. But there was always a positive expectation. God is revealing. He is a God of truth. He expects his people. In fact, he expects all of his image bearers to speak the truth, honesty, all of the time. But that's hard to do, isn't it? How do I look today, honey? I really look fine, dear. Speaking the truth all the time. As sinners, we don't do that. We tell little white lies. We stretch. We hedge ourselves. So what are we going to do with God's law? It condemns us. It calls for truth-telling. Not if we twist it a little bit. This is what the Pharisees did. It's what self-righteous people always do. This is a subtle change. Jesus sums it up right here for us, doesn't he? Don't swear falsely. And that means don't perjure yourself. God's not talking about a conversation with your neighbor. He's talking about what you do when you're in a court of law. Keep your oath. God will be pleased with you. It's the minimalist approach to righteousness. God knows we can't keep all of his commands all the time. He understands it. Do your best. Make sure that you don't lie when you're in a courtroom. When I was a child, we took this approach. I wonder if kids still do this. When I was a kid playing with my buddies, you know, you get into the big talk with your friends, and then you make this statement. "I swear on a stack of Bibles what I'm about to tell you is true." Of course, by saying that is the unspoken implication. You don't have to believe a word I was saying until this point right now. Or, this is always the big one, "It didn't count because I had my fingers crossed behind my back." We learn really early how to do this. God's standard is here. We bring God's standard right down here. We keep this standard, and we tell ourselves we're just fine with God. Jesus is going after this kind of thinking in our passage. The kind of thinking that we learn early on. That God's okay with the little games we play with the truth as long as we keep the big game. Friends, if we believe that our acceptance with God depends upon our ability to please Him and earn His favor, then we're going to be inclined to develop a system of do's and don'ts that we can keep. And we would certainly not want any of the rules that we put in our little system to be those we can't keep, because then we're not going to be right with God. So we come up with this very manageable approach to righteousness. And everybody's impressed, and we pat ourselves on the back at how righteous we are. This is the Pharisees' problem. God gave his people his law so that they would know what he expected, and then when they failed, he wanted them to admit it. He actually provided a way for them to see his holy standard and to acknowledge, "I haven't kept it. All along it has been his way." He will clothe us with his righteousness. If we will just say, "I've fallen short of your standard." There was a sacrificial system for centuries that would cover over those things. "If you'll just be honest with me and each other," God says. But no, "I've been fine. I'm fine. I'm fine." God's way is by grace, not merit. But the self-righteous thinks that he knows better than God. He redefines God's standard.
He will not cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He chooses to look down his nose at somebody else who has the more glaring problem, and that makes him feel righteous.
He does this with murder. For even though God said, love your neighbor as yourself, he says, just don't kill anybody, you're okay. I don't kill anybody, I'm good. He does it with adultery. He does it with divorce. He does it with truth-telling. He's convinced himself that he's a good man, but according to Jesus, it's actually his goodness that's keeping him out of heaven. Rather than taking him there, you know anybody like that? I wonder how many thousands of people are sitting in churches this morning in the United States of America just like that. I'm good, and I'll show you why I say that. Look at my life. How do you help somebody like that? Well, here's one way. Encourage them to read the Sermon on the Mount. When I do biblical counseling, a couple comes in, they have problems in their marriage. One of the places I love to go is right here. Because usually, when you come for counseling, it's like, if you can just fix this person that I'm here with, everything will be just fine. It's the self-righteousness that spills over and ruins a marriage. I'm fine. If you can just figure out how this person's messed up and straighten that, we'll be fine. Okay, let's do a Sermon on the Mount this week. This would be great for your marriage. And I just love to see how God begins to use this sermon. And it's a turning point in your marriage when you start realizing, I'm not fine. The person with the biggest problem with relationship is me. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus helps us by putting us on the x-ray table and exposing us to what's really on the inside. So point one, Jesus exposes a self-righteous person's close to truth. Point number two, verses 34 to 37, Jesus explains his followers' approach to truth, and it's an approach that he enables them to fulfill by his grace. Jesus explains his followers' approach. Verse 34, but I say to you, who would have the audacity to quote the law of God and then say, but I say to you, C.S. Lewis captured the options when he said, only a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. This is the Lord himself speaking, the one who gave the law to Moses 14 centuries earlier. But I say to you. And what does he say? In essence, two things. One, don't swear at all, verses 34 to 36. And two, speak the truth at all times, verse 37. This is God's standard. This is King Jesus' standard for his people. It's not how we become his people. That's by grace. But once we have been saved by his grace, he is the King who has come to save us. Once he saves us, this is the standard he brings us up to on how we live, also by his grace. Let's think about the two responsibilities here. First of all, he says, don't swear at all. Verse 34, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, or to the throne of God, or by the earth, or to the footstool, or by Jerusalem, or to the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, so you could have made one here white or black. Think about it. Jesus is so straightforward here, isn't he? Don't take an oath at all, yes, he says. King James, swear not at all. NIV, do not swear at all. That is, don't use God's name in a profane, empty way. Not in a courtroom, not anywhere else. Swearing here has very little to do with the issue of bad language. The Bible has a lot to say about bad vulgarities and so forth, the inappropriateness of filthy speech. That's just not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus here is talking about honesty, truthfulness. And he's gone all the way to the heart, and he's showing that it's rooted in a heart problem. In their preoccupation with oaths, the Jews had neglected the central matter of honesty. They had sidestepped the purpose for which God established oaths for his people in the Old Testament in the first place. God established the use of oaths to encourage truthfulness.
But the people had turned the use of oaths into an occasion for clever lying and deceit. You see it in the way Jesus lays this out here. You notice it's like, why does he say it that way? He forbids swearing by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by your head. What's that? What's the background to it? And you can see it if you go over to Matthew 23. Let's go to Matthew 23. And in Matthew 23, Jesus is actually talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's helping them. He's doing more diagnostic x-ray work. And in this case, he's actually come back into the room with the x-rays in hand, and he's showing them they're in big trouble. And this is what he has to say to them. I won't read the whole passage, but Matthew 23, let's start in verse 16. Matthew 23:16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple which made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Here's what was happening. The Pharisees distinguished between oaths that mention God and oaths that don't. So there were two categories of oaths. Those that were binding, and those that weren't. If God's name was used in a person's oath, it was binding. If God's name was not used in the oath, it was not binding. It was, my fingers were crossed behind my back. In other words, a person could break his promise if he used the right formula and he made the promise. If he said, I swear by heaven and earth that I'll be at your house tomorrow, he didn't need to be at your house tomorrow. He wasn't breaking an oath that needed to be kept. It wasn't binding. If he said, I swear by Jerusalem, it wasn't binding. I mean, it sounded impressive. It got your attention. I swear by. But if he said, I swear towards Jerusalem, that oath was binding. Why? Because if a person made an oath associated with God's name, it couldn't be broken. And God's temple was located in Jerusalem. This is their system. They had developed this little way of approaching taking your God's name. This is accepted teaching in Jesus' day. The Jews had developed an entire Mishnah tract to explain the proper formula used if you wanted to tell an oath, take an oath. By the way, we unfortunately are prone to do the same, to use this one kind of language in church and another kind of language in the office and another kind of language in the hallway at school or in our home. No, says Jesus, not my followers. You speak the truth all the time. Jesus said oaths are unnecessary because everything is God. Don't swear by heaven, it's God's throne. Nor by earth, it is its footstool. Nor by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Not by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black, but God can. Jesus says this whole distinction between oaths that mention God's name and those that don't is artificial. It's bogus. Why? Because the whole world is God's world. Whatever a man swears by is related to God in some way, therefore every oath is ultimately in God's name. for those prayers of Jesus at all. Wow, is Jesus changing the law here? No. He said back in verse 17 that he had come to what? Fulfill the law, not abolish it. Do you see what he's doing? He's exposing the fallacy of self-righteous people who create a system that they can keep and then boast that they're good people because they keep that system. Those who follow me will not do that, says Jesus. Instead, what will they do? What they will do is speak the truth at all times. And when they don't speak the truth, which we all fall short as sinners, they confess it. They're honest about their shortcomings with God and with each other. Please don't turn this into another form of Pharisaism. The Pharisees prided themselves in keeping their standard, and we're saying, well, that standard wasn't where it should be, so we're saying what Jesus, no, we put the standard up here, and we feel really good about ourselves because we keep that standard. The reality is, as Jesus says at the end of verse 37, anything more than this comes from evil, that's talking about us. We have evil hearts. We don't keep the standard of God. We're not creating another, just try harder and then God will be pleased with you. No, no. My people, says Jesus, speak the truth all the time. And when they don't, they take ownership for it. It grieves them. And when they say they're going to do something and they don't do it, they ask for forgiveness from God and from the person to whom they made the promise because they have me, the sin bearer, Jesus says, the one who paid the penalty for that shortcoming. Keep the truth at all times. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Yes or no. It just doesn't get any simpler than that. Did you record all your income on your tax return? Yes or no? Did you return the phone call like you said you would? Yes or no? Did you pray for that person like you said you would when they asked you to pray? Yes or no? This is God's standard in the kingdom. And it's a standard we don't keep very well. This is not a guilt trip method, unless guilt is necessary, to help us to see how we are all falling short of the standard of God. It's a teaching from Jesus himself designed to draw us to himself. He is the law keeper perfectly. He is our Savior. Speak the truth at all times, he says. By that, he means always say what you mean and mean what you say. If more than your word is needed, it's an evidence of evil. So don't take oaths, says Jesus. He tells us if we're his disciples, our speech should be characterized by simplicity and honesty. We don't need an oath. Our character should make an oath unnecessary. So, well, wait a minute now. What if we're called upon to be a witness in a court of law? What if we're asked the question, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? There have been groups, such as the Anabaptists and Quakers and Jehovah's Witnesses, who've taken Jesus' word, swear not at all, to mean that we're not allowed to do that in a court of law. Are they correct? Is Jesus teaching that taking oaths in the court setting is forbidden? I don't think so. For a couple of reasons. First, the reason Jesus is talking about oaths in this section is to correct the Pharisees' misuse of oaths. They were hung up on words like, you swear by the gold on the altar, and miss the importance of honesty and truth-telling. To turn Jesus' teaching here into a prohibition against answering a question, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, I think is to be pulled right into the same way of thinking. It misses the point. Granted, a truly good man doesn't need to take an oath. But oaths are necessary in a sinful world because in courtrooms, people, frankly, aren't always good. So we need some way to guarantee that what you're about to say, when you're about to send someone to prison, is true. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Second reason that we
I don't think this is forbidding that. Ezekiel is used elsewhere in the Bible, starting with God himself. We won't turn to the passages, but Genesis 9:9-11, Luke 1:73. Here's one. Hebrews 6:13-17. For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he what? Swore by himself. Early Christians took oaths. Isn't that what this would be? Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, Paul writes. 2 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, but I call God to witness against me. And then, of course, probably the highest example that he could provide is Jesus himself testifying under oath. We read in Matthew 26:63-64, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, question 101, may we not swear oaths by the name of God in a devout manner? Answer, yes. When the civil authorities required of their subjects, or when it is otherwise needed to maintain and promote fidelity and truth for the glory of God and the welfare of our neighbors, such oath taking is grounded in God's word. But again, if we reduce this passage to the issue of oaths in court, we're just like the Pharisees, who concentrated on the men, Annas, and Cummin, and that's the weightier matters of the law. The thrust of Jesus' teaching for us is there's no need for oaths for Christians. There is a call for, a need for, a requirement of absolute honesty all the time. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, not just when I'm on a witness stand. If you can take that standard and use it in every conversation I have with my spouse, with my children, with my boss, with those that I go to school with, I speak the truth all the time. And when I don't, and it's brought to my attention that I don't, I'm broken over that, I seek God's forgiveness for it, and I seek your forgiveness for it. That's the standard of Christians. Let your communication, King James says, literally let your word be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil. The use of swearing or oath-taking is really a confession of our own dishonesty. Oaths are needed only if our word is unreliable. Oaths are admission that there's a reason to doubt honesty. We're in trouble when our word is no good, when lying is acceptable if we use the right formula. We have the same problem today. We see it all the time. Adolf Hitler was a master of deceit and lying. He used a lie to advance his own cause. His philosophy was that if you want your nation to be great, you lie about it, and the people will believe you. In America today, we don't know who to believe, do we? Our leaders make promises. I mean leaders on both sides of the aisle make promises and don't keep them. Businessmen make promises and don't do the work. Yeah, I'll be out there to check that out next Tuesday at 10. Right. We join a church. We make promises to attend services, to serve the Lord, to read our Bibles, to pray for one another, to give generously. And we all miss the standard. So everybody misses the standard. The true Christian, when he or she misses the standard and is convicted about the missing of the standard, does repent. The true Christian is grieved and confesses to God and to those who are affected by that failure. Repents. Turns to Jesus, asks for forgiveness. This is how we are saved. We acknowledge our sin. We turn and ask Jesus, the one who died on the cross for us, for forgiveness. This is how we live every day. And I'm really sorry. I told you that I'd be at your house at 6 and I wasn't. Please forgive me for that. I told you I teach that class, and you know, the Pharisees, the scribes, were hung up on their system of vows. Jesus said that his followers to be hung up with their commitment to honesty. We're to be people of our word. Last week, the issue is adultery. Adultery is due to human hard-heartedness. This week, the issue is swearing. Swearing is due to human unfruitfulness. We are all guilty. It ought not remain so for believers. We have a Savior who came, and because we put our faith in Him, we are forgiven of those sins, and by His Spirit who He's given to live in us, we now battle that. We are not going to go with the flow. We're going to learn how to become people more and more who mean what we say. When we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we mean no. Because what is more than this is coming from a heart that is evil. You're of your father the devil. When he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own. He's a liar and the father of it. John 8:44 says Jesus. No room for lying or deceit in our lives if we're living for God. Let's talk about three decisions to make regarding the truth as we think about implications for ourselves. Number one, we must believe the truth and reject lies. Decision number one, I'm asking everybody this morning, we must believe the truth and reject lies. Is the truth important to you? Let's just start right there. Do you believe the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? The greatest lie of all is the lie that the self-righteous believe. Listen to me carefully. Think of it this way. Think carefully about the one who delivered this sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus, the Messiah, speaking. He came to earth to seek and to save the lost. That's the way he puts it in Matthew 20:28. He says we're lost, but he came to save us. And so he let cruel sinners nail him to a cross, and on that cross he endures the punishment that lawbreakers deserve, suffering and dying in their place. Here's where the greatest lie enters the story. I don't need you, Jesus. I don't need what you did. I'm not lost. I'm a good person. I'm fine without you. This is a lie that was manufactured in the pit of hell, dressed up in religious garb, believed by millions and millions of self-esteemed, self-righteous people. But Jesus won't let us deceive ourselves with that lie. That's why right now He's looking you right into the eye through the Word of God, and He's going right after your heart. He preached this message to help self-righteous people they love very much to see how much they need Him. Who has fallen short of the standard of God? We all have. We're all guilty of breaking the law of God. Please don't resist and miss Jesus' offer by clinging to your self-righteous rags, dear friend. Receive Jesus Christ. And God says He will clothe you with garments of salvation and array you in a robe of righteousness, Isaiah 61:10. Second decision, we must speak the truth always and reject any form of deception. Back in 1987, Rockdale High School from Conyers, Georgia, won the Georgia State Basketball Championship. Head coach was Cleveland Stroud. Later, Stroud discovered he used an ineligible sophomore for 45 seconds during the first of five postseason games. He turned himself in and forfeited the state title. If a kid can't get anything out of his coach other than a win, that coach is a failure. Stroud said emphatically, he doesn't deserve to be a coach because coaching is so much more than that. Are we committed to honesty? By the way, just Google Cleveland Stroud, and that story is an incredible story. There's a whole lot that's happened since then. All kinds of, why in the world would anybody ever do that? The guy is quite an impressive guy. He was very involved in his community. I don't know if you can believe it or not, but he sure took honesty seriously. Is truth telling important enough for us that we're willing to lose state championships over it? How about losing a job rather than going along with dishonest practices at work? How about losing friends rather than cheating like the rest of the class at school? This applies to parenting and grandparenting. When we promise our children something, do we follow through? Do we ever make idle promises just to get the kids off our back? This applies to church membership. When we come into Wheelersville Baptist Church, we agree to live according to our church covenant. It's a promise. It's a commitment we make for the Lord and each other. We take that promise seriously, not as much as we should. Every one of us falls short. That's why communion is so important on a regular basis. And tonight we'll come to the Lord's table and we'll take inventory and examine ourselves. Keep our account short of God. Third decision, we must invite others to believe and speak the truth along with us. What we've learned this morning is too good to keep to ourselves. There's a community out there full of people that need the one we've come to know and love, Jesus Christ. We need each other to live in ways that please Him as we work through this world. Father, Your Son is amazing. You certainly know that. You love Him. And You gave Him for us. And He has spoken to us the truth, painful truth. This diagnostic work is very painful as we look at the results. But oh, so joyful when we look at the one. What's the solution to the problem? Thank You so much, Jesus, for coming to save us. Blessed Holy Spirit, You have come to convict the world of sin. Would You do that right now for self-righteous sinners? Perhaps the person right now in this room. Everybody thinks they're a Christian. They've done a lot of good. But today, You have used Your word to show in their heart's condition. Would You help them to be honest about what they've seen? And cry out to You, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Would You save them and give them a new heart today? Would You help those who are Your children, Father, as we are all now considering the importance You place on our speech, to look back over our last week, if we've made commitments we've not kept, if we've made promises we've broken, if we have manipulated conversations to make ourselves appear better or different than we've actual. We confess that to You. And You would confess it to whoever needs to hear the confession. Because we want You to be thought of. And all the beauty that You are, our God and our Savior. And thank You so much, Jesus, that when You command us, and You're the King that has the right to command us, You are Your subject, You are Your teacher. You're not like any other sin. You enable Your people to keep Your commitments. You give us the power. You give us Your grace. Your unmerited help. And we thank You for that. We need it as we make big steps today to live in light of Your teaching. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me in the song that I selected this finish is Take Time to Be Holy. I think it's a really appropriate song. Let's sing these four verses together.
That's what we want. Verse 3. Take my duty holy, let him be my God. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, you'll follow thy by his Spirit, 2,000 of love, thou still shall be fitted for service above.
Well, as we leave this point and move into the next section of our lives, two things. One, you may need some help. You may be like, I've got stuff I need to work through here. Well, you're in a church who would love to help you. You've got people right around you. If you know someone, just say, you can pray with me right now. If you open up the Bible with me this week, I need help. That's why we exist as a church, to help people grow, to become the God one. And we'd love to do that. If you're at home, God's dealing with you, just give us a call here at the church. Reach out to us. We'd love to chat with you. Ministry. Hope and help to you. And then secondly, we're excited about what God's doing in our church family. We've got couples that are engaged and getting ready to get married, and there's a wedding shower that's taking place here. So Sydney and Austin, Sydney more than Austin, this is in her honor, but Austin's part of carrying things home at the end of that. But we're excited about that. Many of you are here for that. And we are excited about this opportunity to be a blessing to this couple. And may the Lord bless you guys as you have that time this afternoon. Later is the board meeting, at 4:30. And as I mentioned, communion, drinking and training, special service is always special no matter if you're playing the service is good. So have a good Lord's Day. Lord bless us as we leave this place. Thank you so much for the privilege we have to be your people by your grace. Amen. If you haven't picked up the memory passage, the card on the welcome table out there, Romans 11:33-36, keep memorizing that passage. Lord bless you.